Okay, subject we're going to look at is why study prophecy? Why should we do it? Why should we be interested in Bible prophecy regarding the end times? We could sort of finish this teaching in about the next 5 seconds, but we won't. But we could just simply say that, well, the Bible contains obviously prophecy about the end times. God has spoken, and since God has spoken it, that's enough in a way. If you see what I'm saying, why study prophecy? Well, the big answer's got to be because God has spoken it. It's God breathed word that He gave revelation, inspiration to men of God, who spoke his word as he wanted it spoken and what he wanted spoken. And when you look through the Bible, something like, I don't know how exact this is, but roughly something like a third of the Bible is about or related to prophecy in the end times. There's a huge amount of material in the Bible. So just on those two things alone, you know, God has spoken it. It's contained here within the Bible. At least a third of the Bible is about prophecy, about the future. So it's not logical to ignore it. And in those two things, it's good enough to say, well, that's why we should study prophecy. But our Father hasn't spoken this for no purpose. He expects us to read and to learn and to hear and to know and understand and get to the knowledge of what he's saying. But there are many reasons in the Word of God, actually, why we should study prophecy. There are some Christian circles who are completely switched off to prophecy. And then fair to say, there are some Christian circles who their whole sort of raison d'etre or their whole perspective is just Christian prophecy. And actually, there is a balance to be had. There are many subjects in God's Word. Bible prophecy is a huge one, but so is the great mystery and grace and salvation. And what we find as we get into it is they're all intertwined anyway. But God expects us to know. And something else that's worth saying is that today, there is so much deception in the world, and even in the churches in Christendom, regarding prophecy. So much is said, you know, there's people standing up declaring this, that, and the other. I mean, I don't have to explain it all. It's all available there on the internet. There are lots and lots of ideas. There's lots of interpretations. There's all sorts of people saying all sorts of crazy stuff. You know, from Jesus Christ was coming back, was it May the 25th, 2011, or the world was going to end, or whatever it is. There's tons of stuff being said. There is a lot of deception around today, and some of it's subtle. But the deception that's around today is probably a shadow of the deception that will be in the last days, or in the final 7 years before our Lord returns. And this is quite sobering, that if people ignore God's word on Bible prophecy, they're not going to have knowledge. They are in a weak position, because when you don't have knowledge, you could be deceived. When you have the knowledge of God's word, you can't be deceived if you're holding that knowledge in your mind, in your heart. If somebody comes along to you and says something which is contrary to God's word, you take it to the benchmark or the baseline of God's word and you say, is that what God's word says? Is it in alignment? And if it's not, you reject it. Now, if we spend our time here ignoring Bible prophecy, how will we know what Bible prophecy says? How will we know what God says about the end times? And there are going to be quite a lot of Christians who today ignore Bible prophecy to their own peril, that when we arrive in the final few years, when the deception is rife, and they will not have the Word of God as the benchmark to measure all things against in this field. God wants us to be wise and to have knowledge. And there's somewhere in the Old Testament, and I think it's, we won't go there, but it's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and God says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. Some people in the end times will be destroyed through a lack of knowledge. They will not know what's going on. And they'll be prime targets for deception. If they can be deceived today, they can be deceived when the deception is far more intense in the end, in the very end times. So there are great dangers of ignoring God's word, of ignoring Bible prophecy. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's see what Paul says to the Thessalonians. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Yeah? If you ignore Bible prophecy, you've fallen asleep. Mentally, emotionally, heart-wise. But he says, but let us watch and be sober. Now, to watch means to look out for. To be sober means to be awake. So the question is, if Paul is saying, let's not go to sleep, okay, let's not ignore Bible prophecy, let's not go to sleep about these matters, but let us watch. Okay, so what are you watching for? You know, is Paul telling us to go watch a movie? No, you know, he's telling us to watch. This is in the context, chapter 5, well, all of this actually, in Thessalonians is in the context of the end times, the Lord coming back and things that are going to happen. And Paul is saying, watch, don't fall asleep. And then he says, be awake. Be awake to what? Be awake to the day. Be awake to, just stay awake with your eyes open. No, he's saying be awake to matters in context here of the end times, of Bible prophecy. So if we don't have knowledge of Bible prophecy, how can you watch for it? How can you look for it? How can you understand? You can't. You might just rest on your own thinking. You may do well with that, but it's not God's standard. It's not where God wants us to be. So, I want to share this tonight because there are many quarters or areas of churches and organizations and believers who ignore Bible prophecy for one reason or another. And it's just not logical. And we're going to look at the word tonight and hopefully I can share some of the things why God deems it to be so important for us not to ignore this field, but to become masters at it. Like we should become masters of all the word. excuse me. Let's turn to 2 Peter. And as we're turning there, there are many doctrines in Christendom that relate to the end times. And there's a concept called gateway. And a gateway is basically like a gate in a fence or a wall that is shut to you and you can open it and go through. And there are many doctrines around which I look at these thinking that they're like gateway doctrines. If the gate is shut and you don't know how to open it, you'll never go through into the next field or into the next place. And some doctrines work like that. Some people think that God is going to snatch us out of here before anything to do with prophecy occurs. Some people really honestly believe this. The danger of these things is that you have to look at the root and source of where they come from. Now, sure, people can use scripture to prove anything in the word, and indeed this will happen. But when you let the whole of Scripture speak, you'll see that actually the saints, the church, has a role to play in the end times. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough times. God wants us to stand up and be counted and speak with power and with authority in the end times. So if you think we're not going to go there, how can you ever be prepared for that work? How can you walk with the Lord if you don't know the Lord's will and agenda for the end times? When the Lord starts working stuff, many people are going to be offended with him, because they don't know. They're going to misinterpret it. They're going to hear doctrines of devils commenting on the Lord's agenda. And they won't know. They'll live in the... For my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge, says in Hosea. You know, let not any of us who are hearing this teaching ever be destroyed through lack of knowledge when it comes to Bible prophecy. Or any matter in the word, really, but if we ignore what God is saying in his word, then we put ourselves in peril. We need to check the doctrines that we do hold and make sure they do stand up to the test of all the word. Otherwise, we might be standing at a gate and not being able to go through that gateway, and we might have a block. And there are many things. Now, I'm not going to go into that too deeply, because there isn't time. There is a chapter in the new book that's coming out, Thy Kingdom Come, about the devils and prophecy and how these gateway doctrines hold Christians back. Because if people think that the next event, nothing else is going to happen in the Word in terms of Bible prophecy, or otherwise the next event is the rapture or the gathering together, they are so wrong. That's not what the word says. And Paul was telling us to watch and be sober. He's talking far more about just looking for the rapture or the gathering together. He's talking about all things. He says that day is going to come on the world as a thief in the night. But where of the light? We've been instructed. We know. Paul said, I don't need to write to you about times and seasons, because you already know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know what the word says about the generation, the times and the seasons. And we know it's going to come on the world because they're asleep. It's going to come on the world as a thief in the night. But it won't happen for us because we're watching. We have knowledge of what God says in his word about these times. So we're awake today, and we're going to be awake in the day of the end times. All the faithful believers will be awake, watching, obeying God's word. That's where God wants us to be, not ignoring. Now Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll pick the record up in verse 9. Peter gives us some instructions. Let's just read it. It says, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein are to be burned up. Malachi said that day comes burning as an oven. You know, fire's going to come and going to destroy the wicked in the world, the cities of the world. It's all going to be raised to the ground, all of this wickedness around us. Jesus Christ will do this. You know, this is not jihad. This is not terrorists. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven in the wrath of God doing it. You know, it's going to happen. Seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation, the word there is behavior. So what manner of persons ought we to be, seeing as this is around the corner? You know, great instruction. Now look at this. Now, if we're going to ignore Bible prophecy, okay, this next verse doesn't fit in. But Peter instructed, he says, looking for. So when you're looking for, you're actively looking for it. You're awake, you're looking. You know what the word says, so you know what to look for. You haven't ignored it. If you ignore it, you don't know what to look for. There's lots in the word to say these things are going to happen. There's an understanding of the timeline or the rollout of one event preceding another. There are signs of the times. There's a time when the church will be gathered together, but a lot is going to happen before then. So if you don't know these things, you can't look for them. But if you do know these things from the Word of God, you can look for them. So let's read on. Looking for, and this next part, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, how can you haste? The word there is speudo, S-P-E-U-D-O. And it means to move with diligence. Okay, it means to do something diligently. So, again, how can you hasten with diligence to the day of the Lord if you've ignored all the word that speaks of it? You can't. You can't. Hasten with diligence means, and in the context you read it here, it means having a concern, having a sense of urgency. When you haste, if you're going to haste for a bus, you might quick your step, you might even run. So it's being used sort of metaphorically here in the sense that it's coming, so make haste to this day of the Lord. Put on the whole word. What manner of persons we ought to be. Be prepared for the day that's coming. John wrote, whoever's got this hope of being fashioned into Christ in that day, fully, purifies himself, he says. You know, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And when you haste to that day, if you're going to haste to that day with diligence, where are we going? We need to know the way. We need to know what the day's about. We need to know what's going to happen. Looking for it, you see. Go to a supermarket and look for a loaf of bread. But blind your eyes. Blind all your senses. Let someone just drop you in the middle of the car park and go and get a loaf of bread. You can't do it. Maybe a blind person could because they're skilled in other ways. But most people wouldn't be able to go and get that loaf of bread. If we are ignoring and become blind to what God says in his word about Bible prophecy, we're going to be the same in the end times, towards the end times. It's dangerous. It's not right. So we don't ignore Bible prophecy. We don't ignore it. We look for and we hasten to what's coming. Okay, to the day of the Lord. And we learn about it. God's word is for us to understand. That's why he's given us it. God didn't give us this word for us to take a pair of scissors and cut a third of the Bible away, which is about Bible prophecy. So what a dishonor to our Father, you know, if we want to ignore what he says in his word. And, you know, going back to the gateway doctrines, what about those people who were talked out of not looking at these things? A great example of this is the book of Revelation. Some people actually have been taught not to read the book of Revelation because, well, let's go there, chapter 1, because it's not relevant or it's not written to us or for lots of reasons. Some people don't like to go there because they may be frightened by it. Okay. But all of those things about man's private interpretation, about man's thinking, those things are not in alignment with God's will and what God says. So let's just read about Revelation. Let's read it in chapter 1. It's actually not called the Book of Revelation. It's called the Unveiling of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't we want to know that? Wouldn't we want to know about the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Is that important? Well, it's very important. And God says it is as well, that we should get to know this. So let's read it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation, the word apocalypsis means the unveiling, the revealing or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God, now look at this, which God gave unto him, to Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. God didn't say he gave it to Jesus Christ so we could ignore it, did he? No, he said that he gave it to Jesus Christ so that it could be shown to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Things being plural, many things. And the word servants there is the word doulos, meaning those who are sold out. Those who are sold out to Jesus Christ. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his doulos servant John. John was a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, like you and I. He was a doulos. In terms of his service to the Lord, he was a doulos. He was sold out. And that's what that means. Just a brief explanation of doulos. In the Old Testament, a servant in a household in the seventh year would have an option according to the law. The master of the household would basically give freedom to that servant. And if that servant had served him faithfully, then the master would give him wealth and riches and some things to be getting as a reward for the good service, and that servant or slave would be set free. And this was a cultural system. This is not like slavery, the connotation of slavery we have of today. This was a bit more like employment in a way. But what would happen is in the seventh year, if the servant did not want to be made free, but loved the master and wanted to stay in the master's house and serve the master, okay, of the household, then he would say to the master, "No, I want to stay. I don't want to be made free." Now, something would happen at that point in the old culture of the day, that the servant would be branded a bond slave by having an awl pierced through the ear onto the doorpost. And that would be the mark of a bond slave. And that bond slave then would take on a different status, where the master would be responsible in an even greater way to look after that servant as if that they were their own flesh and blood or their own household, and all their needs to be taken care of. And it was a very special relationship. It wasn't slavery as the connotation we have it today. It was a labor of service and faithfulness. So when you bring this back to Jesus Christ, the word doulos is very interesting to understand from that context. It's those who are sold out to Christ, who have said, "I'm not going to serve the world. I'm not going to serve mammon. In everything I do, even if I'm in the world doing secular work, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Bond slave, you see. And that's what the book of Revelation, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, God's design was so that the bond slaves, or the sold out servants to Jesus Christ, would know the score. To show things, plural, which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass is from God's perspective. It's not 2 minutes away necessarily from man's perspective. Okay. Who bear record, verse 2, of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This is John. Now this is incredible. ignore the book of Revelation, don't read it, it's not written to you, you don't need to know it, blah, 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 blah. All of man's private interpretation, all of his stupid ideas, all sorts of gateway doctrines to keep people off of what God says here. God says he gave it with intention. And in verse 3, there's a remarkable things we'll read. But in verse 1, God gave it with an intention to show this, the faithful things which must shortly come to pass. He wants us to know. He doesn't show us it so that we forget it or we ignore it. Now, verse 3 is astounding. If anybody has ever said to you, don't read Book of Revelation, read verse 3 of chapter 1. Because God says the absolute opposite. God says, blessed is he. This is chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Okay? Blessed is he. You know, blessed. You get blessings when you read it. You know, and we have the privilege of being able to read this on our Blackberries, our Kindles, even if we've got a physical Bible. In days gone by, I mean, people used to read it. There'd be maybe one scroll in a congregation, and they used to read it out to people. So, you know, but whether it's reading it to a group, it's reading it yourself, it doesn't matter. You know, things move in passage of time. God says, read, and you'll be blessed. So do we want to be blessed? Do we want to read, be blessed? That's what God's, this is God's wisdom. This is God speaking, really. And then the second blessing is, blessed is he that readeth, and blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, the word hear is a Hebraism or an idiom in Hebrew culture. And it doesn't mean just to hear the words physically with your senses. You know, Jesus Christ spoke of, you know, or many of the prophets as well, although they've got ears to hear, but they cannot hear, and eyes to see, but they can't see. The meaning here is that you hear it with understanding. It's a Hebrew idiom. So when you hear the words of the prophecy, actually, they make sense. God gave this to show things which will shortly come to pass, so that we understand and we know. And the first time you read Revelation, it might all be quite mysterious. The first time I read Revelation, it frightened me silly. I was shocked. But over the years, you read the book of Revelation, be patient, things start to make sense without private interpretation, just by letting God speak. And it does fit together, and it becomes a very simple book to understand. But we can't get there by ignoring it or by having nonsense doctrines in our heads. So blessed is he that reads, blessed is he that understands, and blessed is he and they that and keep those things which are written therein for the times ahead. Now the word keep here essentially means keep in the sense of a watchful eye on things that you're looking for, that you're watching. That you guard it and keep it in your heart so that you know it, so that you can watch for it. You can't keep what's written in the book of Revelation, really. I mean, some things you could, but many things you can't. It talks about beasts. It talks about Mark of the Beast. It talks about the judgments of God. How are you going to keep them? You can't. What it's talking about is hold it in your heart, the knowledge and understanding, and look and watch for. Threefold blessing. God's wisdom. And people run away from the book of Revelation and say, we don't need to read it. It's not about us. We're not written to us. We don't need to know. We don't want to know. Or whatever reason it is. The adversary will give you a million reasons if you ask him. God gives you a few reasons why we should read it. So should we ignore Bible prophecy? Never. Never, 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 never. So, look, another great one. 2 Timothy. Well, no, actually, before we go there, let's just go to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. Verse 27. Acts 20:27. And Paul said to the believers in his day, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We get that. Paul did not shun. He did not shy away from. He didn't stop. He actually did this. He declared to the believers all of the counsel of God. Now, when you speak of all of the counsel of God, are you or I at liberty to chop a piece out? You know, could we perhaps just chop a third of it out? Bible prophecy. Because a third of the counsel, a third of the Bible is about Bible prophecy. Could we just chop a third out? Well, you wouldn't have all the counsel of God. If Paul had chopped it out, he would have said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you two-thirds of the counsel of God." Well, he didn't say that. He said all the counsel of God. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul spoke every word from Genesis 1:1 to the Revelation 22:21. He didn't speak every word, but what he did is he spoke the whole scope of it. He spoke the history, he spoke the future, he spoke the mystery, he spoke salvation, etc., etc. He spoke the whole counsel of God. God gave us this word so that we would understand and grow, and that's what we do, so that we would have his counsel. So this all counsel, unless we want to privately interpret it, is all of the word, you know. And Paul knew it. He was schooled in it. He was schooled in the Old Testament. He was schooled in the New Testament. Paul received the revelation of the great mystery. And you read it end times in his epistles. He understood the lie. He understood the seventh and last trumpet. He understood the mystery of the seventh trumpet. He understood the mystery of iniquity. He understood, goes on and on and on and on. He had the knowledge. And he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel. So again, you know, we take this to the question, why study prophecy? Well, Paul declared the whole counsel. Now, very interesting, because that leads us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, there's a danger sometimes that sometimes we only either half read the word or read half of the word in some verses. And let's just blow the lid off this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Literally, God breathed, Theopneustos. It originates with God. "And is profitable for doctrine," that's what to believe, "for reproof," that's to believe and walk, behave, that's to be shown where we're not believing, or we're not walking and behaving and acting according to God's will. "And correction." And correction means if we're in left field regarding what we believe, if we've got wrong doctrine, or if we've got wrong practice, the word can show us the right way, it can reprove us, point out where we're going wrong, and it can correct us, it can bring us back, and correct us back on the right course of believing properly and walking and living properly. "All of that which is instruction in righteousness." Now that's very plain and simple. We get to the next bit. "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, the word perfect there, exartizo, means to be fully equipped. Another use of that word is when you send a ship set sail, and it's going to be at sea for, let's say, 14 days. So it needs at least 14 days of provisions. And that ship would be exartizo. It would be fully equipped. It'd have the food, it'd have the energy, it'd have the water, etc., etc. And if it only had half of it, or a third missing, a third of those days, there might not be enough food and water to go around. You know, so we don't ignore Bible prophecy. "That the man of God may be fully equipped, thoroughly furnished on the inside unto all good works." Now, the depth of this verse is that we read in verse 16, all scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness. So that the, now all scripture includes Bible prophecy. All scripture is all scripture. No one is at a liberty to take anything out. That the man of God may be fully equipped. If we cut out a third of the Bible, we're not fully equipped. And neither can we be throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there are some things about Bible prophecy, the dynamic of that word, the way it works in us, that it does something different than other parts of the word. And we were reading a little bit, so I'll just explain this a little bit. John says, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself. And we read in Peter saying, well, seeing as you look for these things ahead and you know what's going to happen, what manner of persons you ought to be. Actually, let's just go to 2 Peter again, because he refers to something that Paul also speaks of. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And then it says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, put forward a diligent effort, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We don't want any spot, any tarnish, any impurity, you know. So this is the dynamic. When you are switched on to prophecy, John said that he has this hope in him, living in him, that is, living and abiding, you live and breathe it. It purifies you. And these are some of the dynamics. And this, if you can understand that, then you can understand how all of scripture, when it comes to Bible prophecy, is about making us, fully equipping us for the journey ahead to enter into the end time. About thoroughly furnishing us, about helping us to be strong. It's important. God's wisdom is beyond man's wisdom. If man ignores Bible prophecy, he's discarding some of God's wisdom, which is at his peril. It shouldn't be done. It shouldn't be done. So there's, you know, there's just a little something, but a major reason why we ought to study prophecy and become masters at it. We all know, let's turn to Matthew 25. We all know the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's very interesting to read this, because this is exactly what we're talking about. Now, a parable is not true to life in all its detail. In a parable is trying to get a core message across. And when you get the core message, that's what a parable is for. We don't have to dissect every letter, jot, tittle, comma, full stop. There were no comma and full stops in the original word. But we don't have to dissect it all and say, well, it's the thrust of the message. It's the principle. It's what Jesus Christ, when he spoke these parables, what was the message he was trying to get across? So we need to be a little bit mature about this and understand. But this is a terrific parable because it applies directly to the question, why study prophecy? There were 10 virgins. 5 studied prophecy. 5 didn't. 5 were equipped, fully equipped, truly furnished. 5 weren't. 5 knew the score. 5 knew what was going to happen. The other 5 who didn't prepare were in darkness. Let's read it because it's a fantastic parable. And it's really right on. The principal message in this is right on about this question. So Matthew 25 verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And he's talking about the future. Which took their lamps. So they all had lamps. They all had Bibles. They all had the word. And went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Okay. you can maybe understand this is that, yeah, well, you might have a Bible or you may have a set of beliefs, but if you ignore a third of this, it's like the oil. So you won't be able to use the book. It won't make sense because you haven't worked it. But the wise, verse 4, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they all went with lamps. Five went with oil, five went without oil. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried is old English means, you know, waits, and holds back, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Okay, now, this is the time when the bridegroom's coming. So, the bridegroom, referring to the time of the end, the Lord coming back. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Right? In other words, we don't understand what's happening. The final 7 years. You know, we've had a Bible, we believe these bits and those bits, and we've got the word. But we just can't understand it. We're not sharp, we're not sober, we're not awake, we don't understand what's going on. All this deception's going on around us. I'm amplifying this because this is when you understand it in the wider context of the Word of God. But this is the message. Where are we? Let's read verse 7. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Okay? If you have to go and buy the gold of the word, or the oil of the word, in the end times, it's going to be scarce. It's going to be, if we don't buy it today and live it today and work it today, the time ahead, there's going to be a tough time ahead with lots of deception, and you may end up buying the wrong oil for the lamp. The right oil just may not be available around where you are. And you may wish that you'd bought that oil some years before, like the five wise virgins. So that's what this is about. Now, I'm convinced all of us here, we've all bought the oil. We've all got the oil. You know, we move forward with the oil in the lamp. But ignoring Bible prophecy is leaving the oil behind, or not purchasing the oil in the first place. And running with the lamp with a tiny bit of oiling, but not enough to be truly furnished, truly equipped to finish the journey. The boat that gets halfway across its journey and should have been equipped for 14 days, but was only equipped for 10 days, there's no food, there's no energy, there's no water, and they suffer. So we need to get the thrust of the message, the principle, okay? So, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay, now again, you know, we've got to be mature and understand the principle of what's being taught here. We don't want to miss the boat. Now, of course, Christ has saved us, but, you know, the entrance that we want into the kingdom, as Peter speaks of in his epistle, is a wide entrance. You know, we don't want to get through the little break in the wall and get through by the skin of our teeth. Okay. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, now these are other virgins. These are not the five that got lost because they couldn't buy the oil and it was too dark, so they couldn't see their way. Because those five virgins, they've disappeared. They've gone. These are other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You see. So the five virgins turn up, other virgins turn up, everyone turns up with no oil, and they've missed the boat. They don't, they've been walking around in darkness. They're not prepared. And what does the word say for us? That we're to be prepared, we're to be sober, we're to look, we're to hasten, we're to be prepared today, we're to have knowledge of these things. So, you know, moving forward, everyone's like the five virgins. But the question is, are you one of the five who have got oil? Are you fully equipped with the oil? As the word says, all scripture can fully equip us. Or have you thrown a third of it, Bible prophecy, away? So the oil in your lamp's going to run out and you won't be able to understand and see. You know, God gave the book of Revelation so that we may, it may be shown to us so that we can see and watch the things that shortly come to it. God wants us to know it. So, you know, that's a very powerful parable, you know, in the Word of God. I want to finish in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. Now this, excuse me, this is a real dandy. How many of us know that not every Christian is going to receive the crown of righteousness? The crowns, there are five crowns spoken of for rewards to believers, but the crown of righteousness is one of those crowns. And the crowns are given for faithfulness and service, and faithfulness in walking with the Lord. And not every Christian is going to receive the same rewards, and not every Christian is going to receive the crown of righteousness. So let's just bear that in mind when we read this. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul was saying, where should we pick the record from? Okay, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. So that is death. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith means literally to rear, means to guard the faith, to guard the great mystery. He's guarded the integrity of God's word. He's held it and he's finished his course. He's been faithful. And then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then it says this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, often the tenses get mixed up in the King James. And when you see the original tense, it reads, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing. And it's not that they love his appearing or will love his appearing when it happens. It's have loved his appearing. Past tense. Paul was in the category of having loved his appearing. Looking forward to the day when he will appear. And to have loved his appearing is far more than knowing that Jesus Christ will come back. Now I say that some, I say this sort of in a joking sort of way, but it is serious. Some Christians have a very, very, very skinny hope, right? We shouldn't have a skinny hope, okay? We should have a big, fat hope, right? God doesn't want us to have a lean, slimline hope that fits just in the corner of your bookshelf. I know Christ is coming back. And we'll be gathered together. I'll have a new body and new mind and it'll be great thereon. That's a skinny hope. Okay? To have loved his appearing, if that's all you've got to say, well, God, I have loved his appearing. Can I have the crown of righteousness? God will say, no. No. You were unfaithful by ignoring a third of my word. You didn't watch, pray. You didn't awake. So, I'm saying you, it doesn't apply to us, I know, but, you know, if that does apply to anybody, well, take it to heart. Anyone who's listening, take it to heart, because God wants the best for you. God says elsewhere, you know, see that you get a full reward. Don't be tricked out. So, hopefully this is conveying why study prophecy. How can your love is appearing if you know very, very little about it? There is a lot to his appearing. There's a lot for us to know and understand. And if we know and understand that, we can love it as well. And so it's very interesting that that crown of righteousness are given to those who have loved his appearing. And if you know about his appearing, you can love it in advance. If you know diddly squat about his appearing, you can't really love it. So don't have a slimline hope. This crown is not given to those who know that Jesus Christ is coming back and that there's going to be a gathering together, or some people call it the rapture. This, you don't get that reward by Lord, I believed, you know, Lord, I knew you were coming back. I knew you were going to appear. No, it's not enough. This is have loved his appearing. And those who love his appearing have that dynamic working in their hearts. And it helps them to be equipped. It helps them to be perfect. What we read in Timothy, well, here it is. In verse 17 of chapter 3. That the man of God may be fully equipped, truly furnished unto all good works. So that we may do the good works. So that we've got the power, the dynamic working in us. That's it, you know. So, no skinny hope. You know, no skinny hope. I know that's a joke, but there's a real serious side to what I'm saying there. That God doesn't want us to have a skinny hope. He wants us to have all the counsel, all scripture, all third Bible prophecy. He gave it to us so we could understand. And indeed, we can understand this word can be rightly divided, and it fits beautifully and perfectly together. It's higher than our understanding, so we have to be humble and meek to our God. And if we don't understand it, or somehow what he's saying doesn't fit with our thinking, well, we don't stand up in arrogance to God and dish his word. We believe it. It's our problem. It's not the word's problem. God understands his word perfectly. But if we're humble and meek to him, he will impart that understanding to us. And that's what he wants to do with all of this. So why study prophecy? You know, lots of reasons. We don't want to ignore it, that it's God's word. It's a third of the Bible. We want oil in our lamps so that the lamp can shine so we can see. Paul says, be awake and watch. You know, that's what we need to do. He's talking in the context of end times prophecy when he said that. We're to hasten to the day of the Lord. You know, we're to know the score. If you know the word of God, then you should not be able to be deceived. If you know it. But if you are under a great pressure, as pressure will be in the end times, and you don't have the knowledge, what God had written in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. And we don't want to be there. You know, there are lots of reasons why we should study prophecy. So let's pray and just, you know, I thank God for his word that he wants to equip us and truly furnish us. So Father, thank you for the greatness of your word. And Father, I pray for the whole body of Christ, Father, and especially everyone who hears this teaching, that we may be meek before you, Father, not to listen to the liars and to the deceived and to those people who speak, even though it sounds right, but are perverse things, Father, that are contrary to your word. Father, I pray that you take the scales off of our hearts and lives so that we may see your word, Father, and understand it as you understand it. And Father, you gave it to us for that purpose. So Father, release all of us, Father, from anything that's holding us back. And I pray, Father, that as you've said and declared in your word, you've given us these things to show us the things which must shortly come to pass. And Father, your design in that is that we may have understanding and accurate knowledge, that we may be able to piece all that together, Father, so that we have the understanding and the vision and the knowledge, so that we do see and we know the score. And Father, I pray that you strengthen us in these things so that we can instruct many, Father, and bring great light to many people. Father, we just love your word, and Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.